We want to turn this evening to the book of Job for our scripture reading. If you turn over to chapter 39, please, of that book. We're coming to that part where the Lord is answering Job. It begins at chapter 38. The Lord has answered him and is continuing on into chapter 39 as well. Job chapter 39, and we're going to read from the opening verse. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock spring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up as corn. They go forth and return not unto them. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or to abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his ban in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him, because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labour to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed, and gather it into thy barn? Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labour is in vain without fear. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear in the sheath. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha, ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains, and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts this night for his name's sake. Verse 26 is the text I want to draw your attention to this evening. Verse 26, it says, Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, and stretch out her wings toward the south? Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, and stretch her wings toward the south? The God of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, has put a wonderful mechanism within his creatures whereby they migrate to escape the harshness of the extremes of winter. And that's what our text is referring to. These words that the Lord says to Job, Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch out her wings toward the south? The Lord is referring to that mechanism that he has put within his creatures that makes them to do this as winter approaches. Some animals, birds, fish, even insects will travel to warmer locations rather than stay and endure the harsh winter and the freezing cold. There are some that are fitted by God to withstand the cold, and they will remain where they are. There are some that even go deeper underground in order to escape the harshness of the winter. But there are those that will migrate. And birds in particular will travel long distances in their winter migration. For example, it is said of the Arctic tern, which nests close to the North Pole in the summertime, that as winter approaches in the Northern Hemisphere, it will begin its flight the whole way to Antarctica. Not just a little south, not just halfway down somewhere near the equator, but it is supposed to travel the whole way from the North Pole right down to Antarctica and enjoy the summer down there in the Southern Hemisphere, and then when winter approaches down there, it will take the same journey back again to the Northern Hemisphere. A considerable distance indeed. Some birds will travel alone when they migrate. Others will travel in small or large groups. I'm sure we are familiar to some degree here in this province of the geese that migrate. We often see that V-shaped formation as they're flying overhead. And we often marvel when you notice one, the leading one, slipping back and joining, it seems, the back of one of those legs of the V. All in order to be more efficient and to help one another as they make that considerable journey. And our text this evening contains this reference to the winter migration of one particular bird, the hawk. It's not the only bird that migrates, but it's the one that the Lord takes up here and uses it to teach Job. He uses it as a visual aid to teach Job something of the greatness of God and the power of God and how unknowing are God's ways, because Job has reasoned and sought to reason out some of these things that are happening to him, and as we know, he couldn't fathom them. And the Lord comes along to Job and the Lord says, Job, in that you're very right. You're not able to fathom out my ways. And the Lord, down through this chapter itself, without going to any of the other passages in Job, but down through this chapter itself, the Lord brings a number of visual aids to teach Job spiritual truth. There's a number of different creatures that are mentioned, and the Lord asks the question every time, Job, do you know everything that's going on with regards to this creature? And the answer that Job would have to give is he doesn't. And the answer that you and I would have to give as well is that we don't know what is going on. The hawk does not fly by Job's command or anyone else's command. It's not Job or any other person that tells the hawk that winter is approaching and it needs to begin its migration to warmer climes. Job is not the individual, nor are there any other human individual that's communicating that to the hawk. Even to this day, scientists are baffled as to how exactly the animal kingdom knows when the time has come to move. They surmise, they believe that they know, but many of them, the vast numbers of them, sadly make no reference at all to the part that God has to play in the matter. And surely the Lord bringing in this statement here indicates to us that when these things happen, and we're at that time of the year at the moment, that when these things are taking place, the Lord does have a hand in it. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, but he's also the sustainer of the ends of the earth. He superintends this created world with his sovereign providence, and he guides and he directs the animal creation. Oh, he's vastly superior. And I want us tonight to consider these words in verse 30, verse 26 of chapter 39. And I want us to see the spiritual lesson that we can learn from these things. And I trust that as we do, the Lord will apply it to our hearts. You see, God's creation is God's picture garden, illustrating spiritual truth. All around us, God illustrates spiritual truth in the created world. And here's one place, one aspect of that creation that we can consider tonight, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we do so. The first thing I want you to consider here about what we're told in verse 26 is that the hawk flies south because it can read the signs of the times. By instinct, there comes to this bird, and to many as another bird as well, a realization, ultimately, as we've already said, it's directed by God, but there comes a realization to this creature that the harsh times of winter are approaching, and that it is now time to migrate to a warmer climate. By its God-given intuition, it understands that it's not safe to remain where it is. It can't winter where it is. The winter's going to be too harsh. It's not going to survive. It will bring about its certain and sure death if it remains where it is. And it has read the signs of the times. And no matter how difficult the task, no matter how much effort is involved, no matter how much distance it will have to travel, there is this realization come upon this hawk that it's time to migrate. It's time to move. Now surely we can stop there and see a spiritual truth that is illustrated. There are signs of the times in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. And as we look out into the physical realm and as we see the creature that God has made observing the signs of the times and beginning to move, well surely there is a lesson there, for we too can say to ourselves there is an onus that God has put upon you and upon me that we read the signs of the times as well and that we act accordingly. Now what are the signs of the times in the spiritual realms? Well, let me suggest to you a few that we can dwell upon. First of all, there are the signs which ought to teach us of our final demise. In the midst of life, we are in death. All around us, there is that which ought to teach us that we are not in this world forever and that we are going to go the way of all the earth. Everything around us is subject to change. It is subject to decay. There is nothing that remains the same. Nothing continues as it is. This world is not continuing forever. It will run its course someday. It will come to an end someday. And the passing of the seasons, the passing of summer into autumn and autumn into winter ought to remind us of this truth. There are changing seasons in the physical world. There are changing seasons in the spiritual world. And soon our day will be done. This world is expending its vast resources. God has created it and He has created it with vast resources that mankind are to use for their good and for their existence here in this world, but those are not inexhaustible. They're going to run out. It's often the very thing that alarms those that don't recognize the truth that this world is coming to an end. That whole environmental lobby that exists today, and they're alarmed at the possibility of these resources that the world has running out. They are going to run out. That's the very nature of the world that we exist in. And the fact that they are going to run out ought to teach us we are not here forever. We are just passing through this world. And as we look around about us, and even as we see the presence of death in this world, it ought to teach us spiritual truth. It ought to alarm us, and it ought to awaken us to realize that we too will go that way someday. And how will it fare with us when we do? Where will we be in eternity when we do? But there's also the signs that remind us of the coming again of Jesus Christ. The Word of God speaks about those. If you go over to Matthew's Gospel chapter 24, you'll remember that question, or series of questions really, that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And they were asking the Lord about this. When is this all going to be? Now the Lord didn't rebuke them. He didn't say to them, "Well, this is not something that you ought to be interested in. You don't have to worry and concern yourself about these things." The Lord began to answer their questions. And he set out an answer down through Matthew 24 as to what we're to look for with regards to the signs of the times. And if a little hawk can read the signs of the times and understand it's time to act in a particular way, are you and I not called upon to read the signs of the times and to look out and to understand what is taking place around about us and act accordingly? Is the hawk going to be wiser than you and I? And down through chapter 24, at least the opening part of it, you have the Lord giving the signs. Verses 6 to 14, he tells them that there are general signs that will mark the whole period from the Lord's first coming to his second coming. We're not going to read down them tonight, but I just draw your attention to them. Verses 6 down to verse 14.
And you'll notice that verse 14 finishes with the statement, and then shall the end come. And the Lord has given a whole series of general signs that will mark the age in which we live. You see, there's some people who say, oh, there's famine and earthquakes, and surely that's the sign of the Lord's coming. No, it's not. Don't make that mistake, Christian. Because that's what it specifically says in verse 6 and 7 and 8. You'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. So we're not to just to look out in the world, and when we see an earthquake taking place, we're to say, oh, the end of the world is coming. There's always been earthquakes. You read about earthquakes in the Bible. They're just the general signs that are to mark the age in which we live, right up to the coming of the Lord. But then if you get to verse 15 of Matthew 24, from there down to verse 28, there are particular signs. It's narrowing in here as we go on down the chapter. There's signs in and around Jerusalem. Verse 15 begins, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And on down through those next verses, on down to verse 28, there's particular signs associated with Jerusalem that the Christian is to look out and to see and to know the coming of the Lord draws near. And then verses 29 to 31, you have signs in the heavens that are to teach us as well. Immediately after verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the moon be darkened. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The Lord will come. So there's these signs that are to direct us and to teach us. And when we think and we read in the scriptures, or we observe in nature of a bird like the hawk, and it observes the signs of the times and acts accordingly, well, that's something the Christian ought to be doing as well, and even the non-Christian too. There will be those signs that will teach us the Lord is coming back. You'll notice there in verse Matthew 24 and verse 32 and 33, the Lord changes the picture here, but he's illustrating the same lesson. He says in verse 32 of Matthew 24, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. You see, we're not just to take some of these things, or the first aspect of them, and say, oh, because some of these things are noticeable, the Lord is coming. We have to say, these things all must be present, right up until the very last of them there that's mentioned. Then can we say, it's near, it's even at the doors. And there the Lord is taking the picture of the fig tree, and it putting forth leaves, and when it begins to put forth leaves, somebody can look at the fig tree and say, summer is nigh. When you look at these things happening, you can say, the Lord is coming. And the Lord most certainly is coming. And we ought to learn that from the Word of God. Learn that even from the things that we observe out around about us. The Lord tells us of a day of lawlessness that will come prior to His coming. And do we not see that, beginning as well, developed today, a spirit of lawlessness that exists in the world. And may we be the wiser by learning the signs and observing them. But surely also we can think about the signs which remind us of coming judgment. When all of these things come to pass, when the world comes to an end, when Christ will come, there's coming judgment. Death ought to remind us of the judgment, as it tells us in Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Oh, it's not just death and after this, nothing. How many there are tonight that think like that? They want to think like that, because that excuses them from ever thinking about eternity, and they convince themselves in their own minds, there's no judgment, there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, I can live as I want. But the Word of God says after death there's a judgment. And wouldn't we be far better to read the signs of the times and prepare for that judgment? And realize there's coming a day when all the world will stand before God, that great white throne of judgment, and how will it go with us there? See, we're to take note of these things. We're to understand these signs of the time. We're not to be oblivious to them. We're not just to go on blindly and not notice them. We're to be those like the hawk. And it's only got a creature. You and I are a rational being, endowed with more than just instinct. We're endowed with an understanding. We're endowed with a rational mind, and if a little hawk can look out and read the signs of the times and know it's time to move, it's time that winter's coming and they need to do something, surely we ought to look out and observe those things.
Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment, and you'll notice Paul writing to this church, and this is the very thing that he would have them to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'll start reading as you're turning it up. We're going to read a few verses here. But 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness." Do you notice the contrast between the ungodly and the child of God? The child of God is not to be caught unawares. The child of God is not to have these events overcome them and overtake them without any knowledge that they're happening. That's how the ungodly is going to fare. These things are going to come upon the ungodly because they have not observe the signs of the times. But Paul says in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." And here's Paul writing to a church, and he's saying, this is how you're to live. You're to live with this spirit of observation, and to know what the signs of the times are, and to act accordingly. And tonight, as we think of a little bird, of a hawk, and the instinct that God has put within it, and his sovereign governing of it, so that it realizes it's time to move, winter is coming, may it teach us a lesson ourselves. Oh, let us not be blind to what's going to happen to you and me. Let not that day overcome us, as it will overcome many. Then they're not ready and they're not prepared for that day. Oh, let us be as wise as the hawk. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if a little bird like a hawk was wiser than us? And it makes preparation on a yearly basis. And there's somebody endowed with an intelligence and with a rational mind, and they never ever think of these things, and they never make preparation for eternity. Terrible thing if a hawk was wiser than us. And yet we're supposed to be a higher level of being. And yet, as 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches there, there's going to be many, and that's how that day is going to catch up on them. The hawk can read the signs of the times. The second thing I want you to consider out of this verse 26 of Job 39 is that the hawk, in understanding these signs, does something. It does something. Whatever it is that triggers this mechanism within it, whatever means God employs, and God is a God of means. And I know there's scientists, and they're trying to find out what is it that causes the animal to realize it's time to move. Is it the lack of daylight? Is it some other weather, something to do with the weather patterns and weather systems? What is it that triggers in the mind of a little animal it's time to move? But for one reason or another, whatever means God is pleased to employ, the animal begins to move, and it begins to flee to a place of safety and shelter. It begins to act wisely. It acts with God-given wisdom. Call it instinct. Whatever we might call it, it's acting wisely. It's acting with God-given wisdom. And it tells us there in Job 39 and verse 26 that in acting wisely, the hawk stretches out its wings towards the south. It spreads those wings which at other times are used to hunt and to exist where it has been during the course of the spring and summer and into the autumn, and it begins to steer its course southward to warmer, safer, more hospitable climes, a sheltered place to dwell. And surely again, it's not too difficult to see the spiritual lesson that is illustrated there. The hawk does this because it has read the signs of the times and it knows it's time to act. It cannot go on as it is. It has to change what it's doing. And the same spiritual lesson ought to be brought home to us tonight. As we observe these things that we noticed in the Word of God and the changing things that are coming about and the end of the world and the day of judgment that is coming, then we are to change course. Then we are those that need to act wisely. Remember, we are rational creatures, or we're supposed to be rational creatures, endowed with an intelligence far greater than the capacity of a hawk. And yet how many hear of these things and never act wisely, never make any changes to life. Maybe you're here tonight, and that's exactly the feeling that's in your mind. You hear these things, but you've never acted on them. You've never acted wisely on them. And observing the signs of the times that are all around us in this world, it ought to stir up our hearts to act in a particular way. You see, we cannot sit around and do nothing. The hawk doesn't do that. The hawk just doesn't go blindly on about what it had been doing for months leading up until that time. It knows now's the time to move, now's the time to change the way it has been acting and what it has been doing. And so it ought to be the case with every one of us. You see, there is a clear clarion call that comes forth from the Word of God that exhorts us to be wise. Let me give you a couple of references. Some of them well known. Deuteronomy 32 verse 29. It says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Oh, that they were wise. You see, it is the mark of wisdom to consider these things. That's the very thing that the Lord is highlighting there to Job about the hawk. The hawk flies because there's wisdom imparted to it ultimately by God. Well, if you and I were to be wise, we would act accordingly. We would realize there's preparation that needs to be made. We would consider our latter end. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9, it asks the question, "Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." Who is wise? The person who heeds the warning from the Lord. That's the wise individual. And again, I ask the question, would the hawk be ending up wiser than us? How many today boast of their intelligence? How many think that it's the clever thing to do to set aside the things of God? And if you were to speak to them or challenge them about the things of God, they're so clever, at least they think that. They dismiss the things of God, and they dismiss this idea of being a Christian or having any regard for the Word of God. It's such a silly thing to have anything to do with. Is it? Is it the silly thing to have some regard for eternity and consider our latter end? Not according to the Word of God. And even a little hawk would teach us. Even a little hawk would teach us. It's not the wise thing to do either. It's true we need God-given wisdom. The hawk flies south at God's direction. And likewise, we need divine direction about spiritual matters. When we do realize here is something that we need to be aware of, here is something we need to act about, we need to be wise considering our latter end. Well, what are we to do? Well, the last thing to do is to lean on our own understanding. The last thing to do is to listen to what we think. Or for that matter, to what the devil thinks either. Because our minds have been warped and corrupted by sin. As it reminds us twice over in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Trusting in our own ways and our own thinking, we will perish. We need divine wisdom. And what the Lord is suggesting to Job here is that the hawk begins to move south because God imparts wisdom to it. And how we need God imparted wisdom tonight. And how do we obtain it? We obtain it from the Word of God. That's how we obtain wisdom tonight. That's how we are made wise about these things. And when there comes that realization that here is something we need to consider and we need to address and we need to be aware of our latter end and where we're going to be in eternity. And we asked ourselves the question, well, what are we going to do? What do we need to do? And we turn to the Word of God. Remember what's said to us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We have a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shineth in a dark place. And if God makes us wise, God opens our understanding and makes us to see that we're lost and that we are facing judgment and that we're not prepared, then we need to take heed to what His Word tells us that we ought to do. We must flee to a place of safety and shelter. We must do what the hawk was doing. It was simply getting to a sheltered place. It was getting to a safer place. And we must do exactly the same. We're in mortal danger. We'll never survive the harsh winter that's coming for this world. When God rains His judgment down upon this world,
We will never survive in and of ourselves. We need a place of safety and we need a place of shelter. And oh, to be wise tonight and to realize we need to act accordingly and we need to flee to Christ. We need to be saved.
One final thing I want you to notice that we can learn from this text of scripture that we are considering is that the hawk is directed by God to fly south to a warmer clime. The hawk is said to be directed by God to fly south to a warmer clime. Job would have been somewhere in the Middle East when these words were spoken to him. We know that he was from the land of Uz, and there might be some debate as to where exactly that was, but well, we're safe enough to say that Job was somewhere in the Middle East. And the hawk, having understanding that winter is approaching, is going to have to fly in the correct direction. It's not like that winter tern, or that Arctic tern that lives way up in the North Pole, that has really only got one direction that it can go. Here's a creature, this hawk that lives around the Middle East, pretty near the equator, a little bit north of it, as the Middle East generally is. So when it comes to realise it's time to move, winter is approaching, we have to head off, well, it's got options. It can go further north, or it can go south. If it goes further north, it's only heading for the place of danger. It must go in the direction of safety. It must go south. And we're told here by the Lord, as he's speaking to Job, he says, Job, is this what you're doing? Are you governing the hawk? Are you putting wisdom into it? Are you directing it to fly south? And the affirmative says that God is directing it. God is teaching that animal to go in a particular direction. Not north, going towards danger, but south, going toward safety. You see, north in Scripture is always associated with death and judgment. I'll give you two examples, one each, to support that. The animals that were taken to the tabernacle for sacrifice, it said that they were killed on the north side of the brazen altar. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 is a proof text for that. It says, if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a meal without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward, before the Lord. You see, God was teaching Israel that north in Scripture is always associated with death and with judgment. Later on, in the book of Jeremiah, we read of the armies that were going to come against Jerusalem and against the kingdom of Judah, that they would come from the north. Jeremiah 1, verses 13 and 14. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot. The face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And if you go through the scriptures looking up north or northward, that's the general thought that is brought out before. It is associated with death and with judgment. You see, we can go in a direction tonight that just takes us closer to death and closer to judgment. In fact, we're doing one or the other tonight. We're either going closer to death and to judgment, or we're going away from death and judgment and away towards safety. We're going in some direction, spiritually speaking. We're not just somewhere stuck in between. We're neither one or the other. Either we're heading towards death and destruction, or we're heading towards safety and salvation. And God teaches the hawk to fly south. And may God teach us not to go towards death and judgment. Why will you die? The Lord asks the question in his word. Why will you die? Why will you live for sin? Why will you live for that which is going to bring you down to eternal death and bring judgment upon you? Why will you die? The Lord asked. When there's mercy to be had, when there's salvation to be had, and repentance, why will you die? And yet tonight we sadly know many's an individual, and that's the course they're pursuing. That's the course they're pursuing. They're going closer to death than judgment. Because they won't listen to what God has to say. They won't take on board the word of God. They think God's word, we're not going to listen to that. We're not going to take heed. That's not going to make us wise. We want the wisdom of the world. And we're going to pursue the things of this world. Well, the things of this world will only lead to judgment. You know, that statement that the Lord makes with regards to the land of Judah is one that can apply to the whole world. Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Out of the north shall break forth evil upon the inhabitants of the whole world someday. God is coming in judgment. Let's not be filled with folly. Let's turn away from folly. Let's turn away from death and destruction. Let's run to safety. Let's go toward the south. It's interesting to notice in the scriptures that the word south and the word for right hand are one and the same. If you go in there to the next chapter, Job chapter 40, and if you look down at verse 14, you'll see the phrase right hand. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Well, it's exactly the same root word for both. For the word south in the text that we are considering, and the word right hand in Job 40 in verse 14. Now, as we know in our English language, there's often times that we use the same word for totally different things. You take the word bank, for example. There's the river bank. There's a bank that you lodge your money in. If you're a foolish person, maybe these days. But anyway, it's a bank. It's supposed to take care of your money and look after it. But there's the same English word, but it's two totally different things that it's applicable to. Well, the same is true in Hebrew language, but even here, these two words have a much closer connection. You see, directions in Scripture are always given as if the person was in the Holy Land and they were looking east towards the sunrise. So when you come upon directions in the Scriptures, that's how you're depicted in your mind. That you're standing in the land of Israel, that you're looking east towards the sunrise. And there's a spiritual lesson in that itself, although that's not the lesson for tonight. But you could develop that and consider the importance of that. But that's how we're to read directions that are given in the Word of God. If you're in the land of Israel and you are looking east towards the sunrise. Now if you do that in your mind tonight, you can understand the connection between south and the right hand. Because if you were looking east, if I'm looking east now, my right hand is going to be the direction of the south, on the points of the compass. So that's why in the Word of God, there is this connection between these two words, between south and the word right hand. And there's a number of places, it's not the only place there in Job 40:14. There's a number of other places in the Old Testament where this same word that's translated south in our text is also translated by the word right hand. But you can understand, as I say, why that would be the case. The right hand, the south. Well, let's just stop for a moment and think about the importance that God puts upon the right hand in Scripture. Because that will lead us specifically to consider the one who has got the title, the man of thy right hand, the Saviour. You see, in this statement that the Lord makes to Job about the hawk flying by God's wisdom and stretching out her wings towards the south, I believe if we follow it on through and how one thing makes a connection with another thing, the south will take us right to the man of God's right hand. You see, the place of safety for a sinner to flee to, if they are as wise or wiser than the ox, or the hawk rather, and the hawk teaches us a lesson tonight, it will bring us to the man of God's right hand. That's the place of safety. Psalm 80 in verse 17 says, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. There's the man of God's right hand. There's the one tonight who's seated at God's right hand. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, if we are those that are wise tonight, if we are those that take on board the lesson that the hawk teaches us, do you know where we will fly to? We'll fly to Christ. That's where we'll be found. We'll discover by divine wisdom being imparted to us, just as it was imparted to the hawk, that the only place of safety for us is the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the one who tonight is at God's right hand. And in closing, I simply ask you that question, are we as wise as the hawk? Or would a little bird ultimately prove to be far wiser than us? And it doesn't have endowed intelligence, it doesn't have a rational mind, but God has imparted wisdom to it. Are we going to be wise? Are we going to listen to the wisdom of God that tells us that we need a Saviour and that we need to flee to Jesus Christ and trust in His atoning work? Are we going to be as wise as the hawk? I trust we shall be. And that tonight we might be those that know Christ as Saviour, and if we don't, then let's be wise tonight and seek Him and come to know Him. Let's bow in prayer.